Our scripture just before the sermon this morning is from Psalm 107. It's a very familiar passage. And we have, you have it in your pew Bibles on page 592. Your version is just a little bit different than mine. Mine is more recent. They're quite easy to follow along, but a few words different. Psalm 107. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Those he redeemed from the hand of the foe. Those he gathered from the lands, from east and west, from north and south. Some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty. Their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way, to a city where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. For he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Ending there with 9, and then turn to the 43rd, the last verse of the psalm. Let the one who is wise heed these things and ponder the loving deeds of the Lord. Will you bow with me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have such a great record of your truth, which shines in our lives as a light, as a beacon, as a guide, as a correction when we need it. We thank you for this privilege of reading today and for hearing. We pray for Mark, especially as he speaks this morning. Give him wisdom, freedom, as he leads us in our thoughts, and help us to learn, to grow, to obey, and to heed your word. We pray it all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Frank. Were you ever rescued from real peril? I don't mean whether you've been comforted when scared or relieved when a potential threat never materialized. I'm asking whether you personally have ever experienced being delivered from potential death. Now, I haven't seen the statistics to the answer to this question, or whether there even are statistics on this question. But I'm guessing a fairly low percentage of Canadians, or Americans for that matter, have been delivered from probable death themselves. I have, a couple of times actually. Now, neither of them happened heroically in a firefight on a distant battlefield way back when I was in the Army. To be perfectly honest and clear, while I did deploy into the first Gulf War with the 82nd Airborne Division and 18th Airborne Corps, I was never in a firefight or on a true battlefield as such and per se. A couple of times during that same Gulf War, I had to exercise my tactical leadership and training and my authority to put my troops on alert and keep them safe. You may remember there were several Scud missile attacks during which we had to be ready for anything, including chemicals. On one such occasion, we received the alert in the middle of the night, and I had to get everybody up and in their chemical warfare suits in just minutes. Here's the good news. No chemicals were used in our area of operations, so nobody died and nobody got hurt, at least for that reason. Then there was the time we got a report of shots fired, after which we couldn't get into contact with our security patrol. So I led a quick reaction force to find and protect them. It got my soldiers' attention when I said, wedge formation, Art on point, John to my six, I'm in the middle, lock and load, weapons on safe, let's go. Deliberately, now. turned out happily, the shots fired had been along a highway about a half mile away. We found our lovely two-person security patrol watching all the pretty flashing lights of the police cars rather than listening to their radios. They got a stern talking to after that, and as I recall, they may have had some extra guard duty added on to their regular guard duty. Oddly, both times I was saved from probable death happened when I was a boy. The first one I was about 5, the second one I was about 10. And both of them happened in water. Once in a YMCA pool, another on the Wabash River. In the first incident, I was taking swimming lessons when I was about 5 years old. I got too far into the deep water, literally in over my head, and the instructor dove in and pulled me out. He kept saying to us, "You're safe, go ahead, you're safe," until I wasn't. I think the point of the exercise was for us to overcome our fears of the water. So we were being called out further and further into the deep, and there I was on my tippiest of tippy toes, which isn't very high even today, until suddenly I was taking in water. Somehow I think it had the opposite effect. The second was more serious. I was probably 10 years old, participating in my one and only Cub Scout inner tube flotilla down the Wabash River outside of Huntington, Indiana. I was unaware of the danger, even as I was in the midst of it, until it would have been too late. I suppose there were a couple of hundred Cub Scouts and leaders there, probably from something like 15 or 20 dens. A group of Cub Scouts is called a den. We were enjoying ourselves, floating down the river on an overcast but warm and peaceful day, when we approached a small dam that spanned the width of the river with a small electrical turbine that the water turned. As we approached, adult leaders along the width of the dam spoke instructions to us for how best to go over it. They kind of guided us into the right spot. Obviously, I failed, or I wasn't listening or something, because before I knew it, whoosh, over the dam I went, and over I went, and over I went again, head over heels. I didn't know if I was up or down. I was stuck, turning head over heels in the dam. Just about the time I realized I was in trouble, I felt this hand from above grab me by my life jacket, which wasn't doing me a bit of good at the moment. And suddenly, I was above the water, coughing and spitting and wheezing and trying to get my bearings about me. To this day, I have no idea where my inner tube went or how I got it back to continue. For the psychologists in the crowd, and I know we have at least one, you can understand why swimming isn't recreation for me. I can swim, I just don't like it, and it's not something I do as a personal preference. I've experienced few things in life that I hate more than having water invade all of my airways, throat and nostrils, all the way down to my lungs, such that I'm not really breathing anymore so much as autonomically trying to push the water back out, again, spitting and coughing and wheezing. As I think about it, some 48 or 49 years later, maybe the most remarkable thing about it is that in the moment, I didn't realize I was in mortal danger, being delivered from certain death. But once I had time to think about it, I realized that guy back there at that time saved my actual life. If he hadn't been there, I wouldn't be here today. That's literally true. It's not hard at this point, I hope, to follow my story and make the connection between my having been saved literally from physical death by drowning twice, even before I realized what deadly trouble I was in, and our spiritual need that we all must be saved also by a hand from above, and largely before we even know or realize what deadly eternal trouble we're in. Well, in Psalm 107 that Frank read so well just a few minutes ago, the psalmist can help us with these matters. And today we have a bit of an advantage, don't we? We know much of the rest of the story. We know Jesus. or at least we know of him. So please turn with me once again, if you're not still there, to Psalm 107. If you're using one of our pew Bibles, and I hope you will, you'll find our passage on page 592. As I can look back at those historical events in that pool or on the Wabash, we can also look back at the historical events of the cross and the resurrection, where you and I, through faith in Jesus Christ, have been delivered from an even more threatening danger, even eternal death, and our salvation, our redemption, was secured. We'll come back to that later. For now, let's consider the central truth of our message for this morning. As I noted before, you have it there in your upper left-hand corner on the inside of your bulletin. Here it is. The wisest, most necessary thing we can ever do at any time is turn to the Lord, especially in times of trouble. The wisest, most necessary thing we can ever do at any time is turn to the Lord, especially in times of trouble. This morning, I'd like to continue with the wisdom of trusting God theme we began a few Sundays ago. Only now, in Psalm 107, the emphasis is on doing so, on trusting God, specifically while we're struggling, specifically when we're in trouble, specifically when we need him most. Or perhaps I should say, when we are aware of our need for him most. Because we are in constant and desperate need of God's intervention, his presence, his power, and his provision. Our spiritual need is infinitely more and more urgent than we could ever know or realize. But it's also more lasting and profound than any other on offer. This morning, we look mainly at verses 4 through 9 of Psalm 107 with some help from verses 1 through 3 that we looked at last week and verse 43, of course. Our title or heading is Turning to the Lord in Times of Trouble. Before we continue, let me pray for just a moment. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would open our minds and our hearts. We know you are here among us by the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the living God. And we need you. We need you to speak. We need you to hear. We need you to believe. That is, we need you for us to speak your word. We need you for us to hear your word. We need you for us to believe your word. Help us, Lord. Join us here. Sit right beside us. And speak your truth and life. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I do realize that my little incidents of boyish danger, while real and harrowing in the moment, are nothing compared to what's been going on in Afghanistan over the last several days, weeks, months, and years, where now hundreds of thousands fear for their lives and the danger is real and growing. The acute danger was confirmed all too vividly in the recent terror attacks. One commentator made the observation that the American service people killed and wounded were hurt and killed literally for trying to help people. The nearly 200 Afghans who died a couple of days ago were killed literally for trying to secure a better life for themselves and their families. So I don't mean to equate them. That is my experience and theirs. Instead, I'd like to include them in this consideration of to whom do we turn in times of trouble? And the one thing about this I know, because the Bible tells me so, is that the one true and living God intervenes when we cry out to him. And these days, we're in such a place and time wherein Christians are resolutely on every side of contemporary issues, to mask or not to mask, to get the vaccine or not to get the vaccine, to keep trusting our doctors and medical institutions or gamble on what the TV and internet have to offer, to put a sign in our yards or on our grounds, or a t-shirt in our windows, or go to a rally, or not do any of those things, to reach out at all times and all places to all people, or to isolate and hunker down, to stay in Afghanistan ad infinitum until Jesus comes, or to get out and get out now. As we saw last Sunday, verse 43 of our text in Psalm 107 has something to say to us specifically where and to whom we should turn at all times, in all places, and no matter the conditions we find ourselves in. Verse 43 says, whoever is wise. That's quite a qualifier, isn't it? Whoever is wise, let him, let her attend to these things that he's just been attending to over the last 42 verses. Let them, the wise, consider the steadfast love of the Lord. And as we noted, two essential and eternal truths revealed in these verses about the Lord. First, the Lord Yahweh, which is what is in the text in the Hebrew, the Lord is specific and personal. His revealed name in these verses and elsewhere in the Old Testament is Yahweh, which is translated in our English Bibles, the Lord, in all small capital letters. And it's very important that we understand that this is not a title. This is his name. So when the psalmist addresses him, Yahweh, he is calling God by the revealed name that God has given us of himself. He's not addressing some general concept of God. He is addressing the one true and living God whose revealed name is Yahweh. Secondly, because the Lord Yahweh is a particular God and not someone's general concept of God, or who we think God is or should be, but he has a revealed name, he has a personality, and he has a particular character set by which he relates to us, essentially out of who he is. So when the psalmist calls us all to attend to these things, that is, whoever is wise, we must, as a first resort, not as a last resort, consider the steadfast love of Yahweh, the Lord. Let's do that this morning. Let's seek out the sort of wisdom only God in his word by his spirit can give us. Let's ask the Lord Yahweh himself to help us to attend to these things soberly, according to his revealed word and consistent with his intentions for his people. Now, I believe every person listening to me this morning wants to be wise and not foolish. Isn't that right? Are there any aspiring fools here this morning? Good. I didn't think so. In furtherance of that goal, to be wiser when we leave than we were when we arrived, let's listen in faith and hope. Let's act on what we listen in faith and hope. Let's also consider seriously, joyfully, and by faith, the steadfast love of the Lord Yahweh, trusting him at all times, including during times of trouble. And we simply cannot go wrong if we're trusting this one true and living God who has revealed his name to us, the Lord Yahweh. Now, our first major point of truth, and there are three this morning, so we may be done earlier than you think. Every time I promise that, we end up going later, so forget I said anything about that. Our first major point of truth for this morning comes directly from our text in Psalm 107. Here it is, number one, from verses 4 and 5, lostness, homelessness, hunger, and thirst, both physical and spiritual, each lead to a loss of meaning, a loss of hope, and if not remedied, each will end in eventual death. One more time, lostness, homelessness, hunger, and thirst, both physical and spiritual, each lead to a loss of meaning, a loss of hope, and if not remedied, each will end in eventual death. Now, for the historical setting for this psalm, it's somewhat complex and contested. By and large, scholars agree that Psalm 107 is likely not grounded in a specific event or even a series of specific events in the history of Israel. But rather, these are likely general references to scenarios in the shared experience of Israel throughout its history, including the Exodus from Egypt. Let's look at the text, beginning with our verse 4 and verse 5. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in, hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. Here's a profound biblical observation. There is a physical or material and a spiritual manifestation of each of these. There is a physical or material lostness, and there is spiritual lostness. There is physical or material homelessness, and there is a spiritual homelessness. There are physical or material hunger and thirst, and there are spiritual hunger and thirst. This is where Jesus' Sermon on the Mount ties in with historic Orthodox faith in the one true and living God from Genesis to Revelation. First, he, that is, Jesus the Christ, is the Lord. And so, as we've talked about a number of times from the pulpit and on Wednesday evenings and at other occasions, we identify closely the person of Jesus Christ, revealed to be the Word made flesh, the Son of the living God, and the Lord Yahweh in the Old Testament. It's very important that we keep that in mind. He is God in the flesh, the Lord. And he is our only source of eternal provision, productivity, and security. Earlier in our service, Pastor Uri read it from Matthew 5, these words of Jesus: "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs," the poor in spirit, is the kingdom of heaven. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they," those who mourn, "shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons or children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account, Jesus says. Rejoice and be glad. What a ridiculous statement that is. We're supposed to rejoice and be glad when we get persecuted?
Yes.
Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great, not here, but in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. It's important for us to understand today that this is Jesus' revealed way of wisdom. Jesus is the only one who can promise and deliver eternal salvation or foundness, I'll come back to that in a minute, or foundness to the lost, both the physical lost and the spiritual lost. He is the only one who can provide an eternal home for the homeless, both the physical homeless and the spiritual homeless. Because here's the thing, apart from Jesus, his lostness, homelessness, hunger and thirst, both physical and spiritual, each lead to a loss of meaning and a loss of hope, and if not remedied, each will end in eventual death. But it doesn't have to be that way. That's why there's point number two, which is this. Neither lostness, nor homelessness, nor hunger, nor thirst, whether physical or spiritual, have to end in death. Either physical death or spiritual death. Friends, the solution to lostness is foundness. Okay, maybe foundness is not a real word, but it surely is a biblical concept, and Jesus is the solution. He once told his disciples that he will leave the 99 who are already in his fold to go out and rescue the one who is lost, one who has wandered away, one who is in danger. And this commitment to those who would be his own shows his heart, the very heart of God in Christ for the lost. And then there's this. Each of us was at some point the one lost for whom Jesus departed, the found, to bring us in when we were lost. Maybe we still are. Look with me at verses 6 and 7. Then they cried to the Lord Yahweh in their trouble. And he delivered them from their distress. This is very important. We noted last week, and I just noted it a bit ago, but we just have to understand that the Lord Yahweh, to whom they cried, was not just some general concept of somebody's God. He has a name. It's Yahweh. Or, step into the New Testament, and after Pentecost, it's Jesus. This is a very clear argument for the exclusivity of Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. There's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved, and that name is Jesus, Acts 4:12. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. I love that verse 7, don't you? He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. This concept is one of my favorites of the Christian faith, and it's one of the most profound in the whole Bible, reiterated as it is throughout the scriptures. It's here in the Psalms. It's in Jesus' words in his Sermon on the Mount concerning our residence in the kingdom of heaven and those who will see God. So where God is, there we will also be. It's also in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 13 to 16. Listen to this, verse 13. These all died, all the ones that chapter 11 in Hebrews is giving witness to, their faith. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised. But having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, verse 14, for people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. They're not in their homeland. They are seeking a homeland. Verse 15, if they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. Verse 16, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Isn't that beautiful? That's just beautiful. And ties right in. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Historically, we know the initial fulfillment of this promise of a city in which to dwell is Jerusalem, the city of the Jews. But we also know there is and there will be a greater, a later, and a final fulfillment. From the book of Revelation chapter 21, we read some of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. From verse 1, John the apostle, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with mankind. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. I don't know about you, but that sounds awfully good to me. Especially since Parkinson's, or a like disorder, became an unavoidable and undeniable part of my reality. I'm looking forward to those days. But I want to be here for a while. Perhaps it sounds good to you too. Well, it can be ours, with total confidence by a saving faith and hope in Jesus Christ. In any case, neither lostness, nor homelessness, nor hunger, nor thirst, whether physical or spiritual, have to end in death, either physical death or spiritual death. There is hope, in other words. Hope in Christ, hope in God, and hope for an eternal future. We just read about that future. Well, we've made good progress this morning, so we'll just have two verses left, verses 8 and 9 of Psalm 107. Let's look at the summary truth first and then the text. Number 3, gratitude. If you don't write anything else down, write down gratitude. Gratitude expressed in both continual worship and continual obedient service is a fundamental characteristic of those the Lord Yahweh has redeemed. One more time. Gratitude, expressed in both continual worship and continual obedient service, is a fundamental characteristic of those the Lord Yahweh has redeemed. Let's remember from last Sunday, this psalm is from the perspective of the redeemed, those whom the Lord has rescued from trouble. Historically, from slavery and physical death in Egypt, as well as spiritual death, which is condemnation for sin and estrangement from God, God in Christ Jesus offers to us here and now, today and into the future, the same sort of deliverance, the same sort of redemption. But better than a promised land, God in Christ Jesus is God's promise to us. He is our promised land. He is our redemption. And by faith in Jesus Christ, based on the redemption God has already fulfilled in him, we can receive salvation and abundant life in Christ, because of Christ, for Christ. And in verses 1, 2, and 3 from last Sunday, we find our context for gratitude in verses 8 and 9. Look there with me, verses 1, 2, and 3. Oh, give thanks to the Lord Yahweh, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. So we're giving thanks to the Lord Yahweh for his goodness, number one, and for his steadfast love that endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. That is, The Lord is good. The Lord's steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord Yahweh say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. And so we continue and conclude in our text, Psalm 107, verses 8 and 9. Let them, who are they? The redeemed, from verses 1, 2, and 3. Let them, whom the Lord has delivered from trouble, verses 4 through 9. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of mankind. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Perhaps the most important observation we could make here is that the promise of the Lord Yahweh is that he will satisfy the longing soul. Not the complacent soul. Not the disinterested soul. Not the rebellious soul, the longing soul, and the hungry soul. Not the satisfied soul, but the hungry soul, which he fills with good things. Would you say that you have a longing or hungry soul? Longing for God, hungering for righteousness? Well, this is the hunger and thirst that Jesus is talking about in his Sermon on the Mount. He also made clear such hunger and thirst for righteousness, for God, for God's word, for God's spirit, for the communion of saints, are very rare and difficult for people who are satisfied with ourselves, who are satisfied with our attainments, who are satisfied with our achievements, who are satisfied with our property, who are satisfied with our religion, who are satisfied with our lives. But if we can be honest with God, with ourselves and with each other, that we lack such hunger for God, that we lack such a thirst for God, that we have been satisfied too easily and with too little, there is a solution, and it's right here in Psalm 107, specifically in verse 6. Then they cried out to the Lord Yahweh in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. Let's do that this morning. Let's cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ in our trouble. Whatever it may be, we all have trouble. It's not all the same, but we all have trouble. And let's be wise enough to trust him, not ourselves, to deliver us from our distress. I want you to hear this text one more time. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in, hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. Then they cried out to the Lord Yahweh in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord Yahweh for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of mankind, for he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Amen, amen, and amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Take a moment and share with the Lord your thoughts, your feelings, your hopes, your dreams, your regrets over this topic of turning to the Lord in times of trouble. Lord God, you are the creator of all that exists or ever will exist. You are the only creator, God. You are also the only true and living God. There is no other. Forgive us for our idolatry, for whatever we may put in place of you. Not that we worship idols, but that we're distracted by them. We chase after them. We follow after them. Forgive us, Lord, for our distraction, for our conscious sin, for our unconscious sin. Give us longing souls for you. For your word. For your spirit. For your son. For your church. For your mission. Help us to give thanks, for you are good, for your steadfast love endures forever. Help us to have the wisdom of turning to this one true and living God who has revealed to us his personal name, Yahweh. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to leave you hearing a very similar account in Hebrews chapter 10 that applies, it's kind of a transitional phase to us, if you will. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. Sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. But you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. And you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Verse 39. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. May God bless you this week, and hope to see you next time.